The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
The word comes from Genesis this morning, chapter 26, verses 1 through 18. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." And when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" And Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Be seated. Well, last Sunday, we began a new series entitled The Gospel in the Life of Jacob. And at first glance, this text this morning that Keith just read may seem a little out of place because Jacob's name is not mentioned anywhere in this section. But Genesis 26 really helps to frame the stories of Jacob, as we'll see in the coming weeks, as this chapter focuses on Jacob's father, Isaac. And so this story of Isaac and Abimelech is concerned with the further development of God's promise made to earlier to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, and the continuation of the blessing to the future generation of Abraham's family, as we'll see again in the coming weeks. And so with this backdrop, this context in mind, let's go before the Lord. Let's pray. And let's ask him to bless his word as we dive in this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this living and active word that you have given to us, that you've not left us on our own to figure out what you desire of us, for you have called and told us in your word that you desire for us to live holy and blameless before you, not in our own strength, but because of Jesus Christ, who has come and clothed us in his righteousness, done what we could not do. And so, Father, as we open your word now, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come powerfully and tend to your word. Open our eyes. Would you disrupt us where we are too comfortable? Would you encourage us where we are waning in hope and faith? Father, above all, would Jesus be high and lifted up this morning? We pray that if you would do these things, we would give you the praise and glory. So come now in power. We pray this in Christ's matchless name. Amen. Well, over the last year, we have found ourselves in very unsettling times. A worldwide pandemic that has affected so many aspects of our daily life, from work to school to recreation to church to our health. And that's just to name a few things. But even on top of that, our country is experiencing greater polarization than many of us have seen in our lifetime. And this polarization is not just relegated to politics either. Research shows that polarization is affecting families and the dynamics of families. It's affecting workplace and neighborhoods, churches. And it's stressing the very fabric of our society. And so in light of all that we've endured this past year, I want to begin by posing a question to us in relation to how we've responded this past year. How have you responded to the various circumstances of living in a very unsettling time? Has your stress, your anxiety, your fear, has that been magnified, your discontentment? And has this fear, this anxiety, this discontentment, has it manifested itself in greater levels of anger, whether internally or maybe externally? Or have you responded with an attitude of hopelessness as it relates to the condition of our culture? Or maybe hopelessness as it relates to the condition of your marriage or your health or the path that your children are heading down? See, how we respond in very unsettling times reveals where we're placing our faith and our trust. And in this passage, we're going to see that in very unsettling times, God displays his faithfulness to his children in at least three ways. He does so by proclaiming his unchanging promise, and then by protecting unbelieving and failing humans, and then lastly, by providing undeserved blessing for his children. So notice in verse 1 that Moses tells us that there was a famine in the land, and he very quickly distinguishes between the famine that Abraham experienced years earlier to this famine that Isaac is experiencing. But we'll see that this is not the only similarity to Isaac and Abraham in this story. And so because there was a scarcity of food, Isaac attempted to respond to this promise of famine by going down, presumably to Egypt, where there was ample food supply. But as it was suggested that he was heading down to Egypt, he stopped in Gerar, where King Abimelech resided. And here we see again another similarity between Isaac and his father Abraham, who were both tempted to leave the promised land in search of the prosperity of Egypt. Now it was in Gerar where God appeared to Isaac, and he gave him a command and a series of promises. And God instructed Isaac not to go down to Egypt, even though there would have been plenty of food there. But he told him instead, stay in this land that I will show you. And then he told Isaac that if he remained in the land, that he would provide Isaac with his presence and with blessing. And we see that the promise of God is actually linked and connected to the promised land, that Isaac was to remain in this land as an alien, as a sojourner, until God actually gave him possession of this land. And then God expounds on his promise of blessing in verse 3. He says, for to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath that I swore to your father, Abraham. And then God repeats his covenant the covenant that he made with Abraham back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. And he says, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, he says, all nations on earth will be blessed. See, the reason God repeated his covenant promises to Isaac was to show that Isaac was the one through whom God was going to carry out his promises. God appeared to Isaac to confirm the continuation of his plans to the second generation that he had made with Abraham, his father. But notice the basis of God's promise confirmed here to Isaac. Look in verse 5. God will do these things. Why? Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, my laws. And so we see that it was Abraham's faith joined with the fruit of obedience that was the reason why these blessings were going to be on Isaac and his future descendants. And the reminder to Isaac that his enjoyment of the covenant promises of land and offspring and to be a blessing to the nations was given to show Isaac that he was the beneficiary of these blessings because of his father's faith in the promises of God. And so this should have spurred Isaac on to obedience for his family to enjoy these promised blessings that God had placed upon him in this second generation. Now, it's important for us to recognize that these promises that God made were all of grace. There was nothing special about Abraham that drew God to him. God chose Abraham and chose to pour out his blessing. But we learn, though, that although God's fulfillment of his promises are guaranteed because he swore an oath to do it, but yet Isaac's obedience would determine his participation, his enjoyment of these promised blessings. In other words, God's promises didn't come without human responsibility. And we see how Isaac ultimately responded. He responded in obedience by remaining in Gerar in the land just as God called him to. See, God doesn't require of his children without giving his children a promise. God called Isaac to remain in the land, but promised this provision. He said, I will be with you, and my promises you can trust. See, the promise of God and his presence with his people should not only comfort us this morning, but it should also embolden our faith in the Lord and his promises that he's made to us. God was saying to Isaac, even though your circumstances are going to change, Isaac, my character and my promises will not change. For I made these promises to your father and I was with him. And now I'm making these promises to you and I will be with you as well. In Isaiah 41, the Lord promises this. He says, do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. See, it's precisely because God is the sovereign ruler over all things, and all things depend upon him for their existence, that we can trust God and his promises. If God were not absolutely righteous and holy and sovereign, how could he promise us anything, let alone his presence to be with us? And see, we like Isaac, we experience many of God's providences that are very hard for us to understand and to grapple with in the moment because we're not given full clarity in all the details most of the time to know what's really going on. But see, we must draw our confidence from God's faithfulness to his promises, not the shifting sands of our daily circumstances. See, over and over, God reaffirms his promises to us in his word. And so as we seek the Lord through the study, through the meditation upon his word and his promises, what happens is the Holy Spirit, who has promised to never leave us, applies these promises to our hearts so that we grow in faith to rest in these promises amid our daily lives. God's unchanging promise proclaimed to Isaac in the midst of these unsettling times confirmed the blessings of Abraham had been passed down to Isaac. And therefore Jacob, Isaac's son, could now obtain that for which he struggled, and we'll see that play out in the coming weeks. Next, we see how God displays his faithfulness by protecting unbelieving and failing humans. Now, you would think that having God speak to you and affirm his promises to you and his provision and protection over you, that Isaac would have emboldened in his faith and he would remain faithful to God and all that he called him to do. But he doesn't. Immediately after Isaac expresses faith in remaining in the land of Gerar, what does he do but cave into fear when confronted about his wife, Rebekah? And so Isaac hatches this plan to protect himself by pawning his wife off as his sister. And if you think, I think I've seen this movie before, you're right. Because Isaac's father, Abraham, did the exact same thing on two separate occasions. Like father, like son. And we could spend a whole nother sermon talking about the importance of our example to our children and to our grandchildren, mothers and grandparents and fathers. See, Isaac was in a foreign land. He was a sojourner, so he didn't have any rights, nor did he really have any human protection at that point. And so Isaac didn't want to risk his own life for fear that they might take Rebekah because of her beauty and put Isaac to death. And so what does he do? He lies. Pawns his wife off as his sister. And so Isaac's fear and faith in the Lord now gives way to fear of man. In Isaac's attempt to find a way to protect himself, we see a failure of faith to trust in God's promises and his protection over his life. Because Isaac would later say to Abimelech, he says, I thought I might lose my life. You pick up on the pronouns in that sentence? I, my. The only person that Isaac was thinking about was himself. He left his wife exposed, even though there was really no present danger to her that she was going to be taken away from him. But Isaac was driven by the fear of what if? What if they take her from me? What are they going to do to me? And let's not forget, though, Isaac's story. Remember that when he was younger, Abraham, his father, placed him on an altar per the instructions of God, tied him down, raised a knife over his son to sacrifice him. Before the angel of the Lord appeared and said, do not lay a hand on him. He provides a ram for the sacrifice. That moment when God faithfully provided protection to Isaac should have given him great confidence to know, okay, he provided in that circumstance. Surely he's going to provide in this circumstance as well. But Isaac forgot God's past faithfulness. And he gave into fear and unbelief. Kids, there's a scene in Finding Dory that you might remember when the parents are teaching Dory how to introduce herself when she goes to the new school and meets new friends. And they told her that when she introduced herself to say, I suffer from a mental condition called short-term memory loss. Now, we may not suffer from short-term memory loss as Dory does, but we do suffer from a spiritual condition. Because we too often forget God's promises and we turn to our own plans, just like Isaac does here. Isaac's lie to the Philistines reflected the inward lies that he was believing about God and about himself. And so let me ask us, what lies are we believing this morning about God? What lies are we believing about our identity? What ways are we trying to grasp control in the reins of our life to manipulate and to control our outcomes? See, each one of us is susceptible to the temptation to doubt God's providential care over our lives. Isaac was fearing for his life, but think of all the myriad of situations that we face that are far less threatening than Isaac's was. And in those situations, we give over to unbelief and fear. Instead of trust in God's promises. And think about what so often drives our actions and our thought life. Is it not what we want? We want to enhance our reputation before our peers. We want to ensure our comfort and our safety in our lives. We want to maximize by whoever it is or whatever means our pleasures that we desire. Our first thought is ourselves. But you know, when your first thought is yourself, you cannot serve others well. nor can you serve the Lord in the way that he's called you to, because your focus is inward. In Isaac's attempt to self-protect, he didn't account for the fallout of how his sin and his selfishness would affect his bride, his hosts in the land that he was in, and his God that he was called to serve. See, sin is a preoccupation with self and my own interests above all. It's not concerned with you or anyone else or even the glory of God. It's concerned with me and what I can get. Sin means I have no concern except for myself. And so that means that even those that I'm close to, my spouse, my children, my roommate, my family, they'll take a back seat in my pursuit of self-protection. And see, it's our failure to trust God at his word that gives rise to sin, because pride and unbelief undergird each of our sins. And when we fail to believe that God is who he says he is and that he'll do what he said he's going to do, then we attempt to place ourselves in his position of authority. And what results is all kinds of sin. Because God's not my security, then I try to find my security in something else. Money, possessions that I can gain, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, other relationships, my career, my reputation. And because God and his promises are not my hope, then I will pin my heart to other things that will not sustain me and only leave me frustrated. Because see, when faith fails, sin and tragedy will eventually and inevitably follow. Notice in verse 8 what Abimelech does. He looks out the window one day and he sees Isaac caressing, or the ESV says laughing, with his wife. Now, judging by Abimelech's response and his reaction and the Hebrew word that's used here, more is at play to let Abimelech know that what they're engaging in is more appropriate for a married couple and not for siblings. And so Abimelech confronts Isaac and rebukes him for his actions. In verse 9, he says, "She's really your wife. Why did you say that she's your sister?" To which Isaac responded, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this that you've done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." God uses this pagan king, who strangely enough recognizes the sacredness of the marriage covenant, in order to rebuke and expose Isaac, to protect him from himself. See, Isaac should have taken the covenant promises seriously, but he failed, and he was exposed. You see, if someone had taken Rebekah as a wife, then guilt would have been brought upon that whole nation. And so what's revealed here is the reality that sin has consequences far beyond the one who commits the sin. But don't miss what happens next. On the heels of Isaac's failure of faith, we see the kindness and the mercy of God at work. In Abimelech's dealing with Isaac, we catch a small taste and glimpse of how our Heavenly Father deals with us, his too often faithless children. I learned this past week in studying this passage that Abimelech means "my father, the king." And so just like the pharaohs in Egypt that were all named Pharaoh, just like the kings in Gerar are named Abimelech, which is why Abraham dealt with the king Abimelech. But how does God, the Father, deal with his wayward son, Isaac's sin? He doesn't abandon him, but yet he also doesn't gloss over his sin either. He directly confronts and rebukes Isaac's sin. And then look at what happens next in verse 11. We're told that Abimelech gave orders throughout his kingdom that if anyone lays a finger on Isaac and Rebekah and their family, they'll be put to death. God ensured his protection through the means of this pagan king. This is what our Father the King does for us as well. He confronts our sin. And when he shines the hot light of his holiness into our lives upon our sin, he does so to expose us, but not to crush us, but to restore us and to bring healing. And it's in this restoration that we once again are awakened to the deep love of God and his protective embrace of us as his children. See, with each changing circumstance, we face the same question that we have to answer as Isaac was faced with. Can God be trusted to fulfill his promises? Based on your attitude, your thoughts, and your actions this morning, how are you answering that question? See, as God has made his commitment clear to Isaac, so he's done so for us through sending his son, Jesus Christ, who's the fulfillment of all his covenant promises. Jesus forsook his own personal safety and his own comfort in order to focus solely on living out and fulfilling the mission of God for the glory of God. And so this means that because Christ has succeeded where we've failed, if we're joined to him, then we don't have to fear being abandoned or being led to destruction. For we have full assurance that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, no longer having to believe the lies that our enemy tells us. Lastly, in unsettling times, God displays his faithfulness by providing undeserved blessings for his children. Verses 12 through 18, we see the further outworkings of God's graciousness to Isaac. In verse 12, he says, Isaac planted crops in that land and the same year reaped 100-fold. Why? Because the Lord blessed him. Isaac became rich, and as his wealth grew, the Philistines became jealous of him. So much so that they even filled in all the wells that Abraham had dug with dirt. And Abimelech comes to Isaac and he says, you've got to go, you got to move, because you're becoming too powerful, too great for us. To which Isaac agrees and he moves down to the valley of Gerar. And then what does he do? He uncovers all the wells and reopens them, naming the same names that his father named them, as one commentator noted, in order to commemorate and to show God's faithfulness to him and his provision in his life. See, God's dealings with Isaac are to be instructive to Israel, but they're also to be instructive for us, even thousands of years later. Because even when Isaac's faith failed, God poured out his blessing upon him by protecting him and by providing for him. See, this story is not about Isaac's failure. This story is about God's faithfulness. And so our failures and our messiness of our lives, what it actually does is it actually emphasizes the magnitude and the immensity of God's mercy and grace to sinners who don't deserve it. I love Anne Lamott's definition of grace. She says this, she says, grace means you're in a different universe from where you had been stuck when you had absolutely no way to get out of your own, on your own. That's where we were, just like Isaac. We were stuck in the mire of our sin and shame and guilt. But God, through Christ, brought us out of darkness into the light of his salvation. We had absolutely no way of remedying our helpless condition. But God, who's rich in mercy, redeemed us at cost to himself for unworthy sinners like us. It's by grace alone, through faith, that we're saved and we're able to enjoy these blessings that God showers upon us as his beloved children. But let us not mistake, though, that even though we're blessed by God, it doesn't mean that we're not going to walk through trials, through sufferings in this life. We see what happened to Isaac when the Lord blessed him 100-fold and gave him wealth. What happened? He had conflict with the Philistines. See, Isaac had to endure a season of famine, an unsettled season in Gerar, in order for him to understand and know better the nature of God and his blessings. And God will permit us to endure a season of famine, and it'll look take shape in different forms in our lives. And maybe that for you was this past year and all that you've walked through. Or maybe that season of famine will come in the near future. But either way, God has ordered our particular circumstances in order that we might find him to be all-sufficient and enough for us. See, God uses our seasons of difficulty, even our self-inflicted seasons, in order to show us that we can trust him, that he's given us his word, and so we can act by faith upon it. We can live as people who are all in on God's promises, fully surrendered, knowing that he will not take any of them back. See, every moment of every day is an opportunity for us to declare by the choices that we make and the thoughts that we have of our abiding trust in God and his provision. John Kavanaugh, who was a Jesuit back in 1975, he served in Calcutta for about a month. And Kavanaugh wasn't sure if he was being called to come back to America to be a university professor or if he was going, should stay abroad and serve the poor there. And so during his stay, he asked Mother Teresa to pray for him. And Mother Teresa said, what do you want me to pray? And he said, pray for clarity. And she immediately responded, no. This shocked Kavanaugh, and he said, well, I ask you to pray because I feel like you always have assurance and you know what you're supposed to do. To which Mother Teresa responded and said, I've never had clarity or certitude. I only have trust. She said, I'll pray for trust for you. Will you trust God's promises this morning that he's made to you? Even in the midst of hard and difficult circumstances, seasons of famine. If you're like me, you're slow to believe and you're quick to forget God's faithfulness in the past. I take great encouragement that our Savior wasn't. Our Savior faithfully trusted and he treasured God's promises. He submitted his life unto the Father, trusting him all the way to the cross, where he rang the bell of God's promises, as it were. And remember in John 17, Jesus' prayer, he prayed that he completed his mission, and then he asked God that he would glorify him, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. Right up to the very end, the Son believed the promises of the Father. May the fact that Jesus was all in on God's promises, may that convict us of our unbelief, of our lack of faith. But then may it compel us to follow suit and follow the lead of our Savior. And may what results from our growing and maturing faith in Christ and his promises, may it be a more fearless and faithful walk with our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look back at our resume, our track record, it is marred with failures and unbelief and sin and thinking of ourselves. And Lord, that often leads us to despair, to think you've given up on us. But Lord, thank you for these stories. Stories of your continued faithfulness to those that you love, that you've committed yourself to. That in the midst of the messiness of our lives, you've made promises. And those promises have been passed down to us because of the Lord Jesus, who fulfilled every one of them where we broke them, so that we can stand as beneficiaries without fear and live out in these promises, despite whatever might come our way. Father, would you embolden us by faith as your Spirit tends to our hearts? Would we meditate on these promises, continuing to press them deep into our hearts, that we truly would share these promises with the lost, with those who need to hear, to those who are so preoccupied with their own sin and their own pride, that they might be freed from the shackles of these sins and given over to freedom that is found in the promises of God, who will provide and who will protect. And Lord, we await and we live by faith now, but we long for that day when our faith will become sight. So sustain us while we continue this journey. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.